Psalm 91, a favorite of many, and a very appropriate one, I think, for this time and what many of us are going through and things. And you see there a slide that's, we're going to talk about some of the names of God and exactly what these names mean are. Some of them are a little debated, but I'm going to give you a general sense here. But first, let's just look at the psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon. Elyon, the high one, the most high one, the glorious exalted one, will abide in the shadow of Shaddai. Shaddai is one of the more debated. What exactly does that name of God mean? Sometimes it's translated Almighty. I personally think it means has more to do with the All-Sufficient One. Some say it means the related to the word for mountains from linguistic studies and so forth. I think it means the Sufficient One who provides, the Provider One who just overflows with abundance. This is the name, by the way. This is the covenant name of God with Abraham in Genesis 17, I believe it is, where God's reconfirming his covenant with Abraham. I am El Shaddai. And then we read in Exodus a little later on, and God's talking to Moses and gives him the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh name. What is your name? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. By my name El Shaddai, I made myself known to the patriarchs. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but by my name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's how he's going to be made known now through Moses. Now, we can't take that too literally because they did know the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's not like he's bringing to them a brand new name. We see that name throughout Genesis, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but in the form of the covenant, he makes a covenant with Abraham, with Shaddai. I'm going to be that provider. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to be faithful to that covenant. He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon, the Most High, will abide in the shadow of Shaddai, the Sufficient One, the Provider. I will say of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, okay, the powerful name of God, as revealed to Moses, the covenant, this is often associated with God being faithful to his covenants. I think it also, you know, when it's translated, I am, I do think that there's a sense also of just God is not a God like the gods of the Egyptians. Okay, the gods of the Egyptians or the pagan gods, this one's associated with the sun. This one's associated with the river. This one's associated with cows. God is just God, not a limited God in creation, not the river God, not the mountain God, not the valley God. He is the I am. He is God. And all that he is coming in to enforce that this covenant with Moses, that he's going to take them out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan. He's backing that up with his name, with his power, with all that that name stands for, with who he is. He is my refuge, Machsi, and my fortress, Metudati, my stronghold, my fortress, my God, Elohai, in whom I trust. Okay? So we see here, we're going to get into the psalm. Most of you know this psalm. God takes care of me. God protects me from the fowler. God protects me from the arrow. God. But if we ground it in these opening verses that emphasize God's names, how much more powerful are these promises? If you want to truly rest in God, understand his names, who he is. It's not just, I want to trust. If you know who God is, you will trust. If you understand the character of God, you will have no choice but to trust. when you compare yourself to who God is, as represented in these names here, you realize, I'm nothing. Why would I trust in the work of my own hands? Sometimes God speaks to the prophets and almost mocks those who trust in idols. What's wrong? You took a log and you cut it in half, and with one half you burn wood to make a meal, and with the other half you make an idol and you bow down to the idol. Why are you worshiping that? Understand who God is, and you will understand that these promises are backed up by who He is. For He will rescue you from the hunter's trap and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Reminds us of Matthew 23, where Yeshua is crying, praying over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You stone the prophets and kill those sent to you. How long I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you are not willing. But now we need to be willing. Lord, I understand who you are in your names. And by the way, I would say this. The most important name for us in the new covenant, I believe that God gave Abraham that name, El Shaddai, to confirm that covenant and Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh with Moses. And now in this new covenant, it's Yeshua. And you read Philippians chapter 2, that God gave him the name that's above all names. And some people think that that means he gave him the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I think he's exalting the name Yeshua. I think if you read that passage, Philippians 2, carefully, he's saying that that name, Yeshua, is above all other names. And so we could add to this as New Covenant believers the name Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? Yeshua means God's most deep love poured out on the cross. What does the name Yeshua mean? It means God's most powerful display when he overcame death itself. The thing that we think, okay, it's final. You're dead, you're dead, you're dead. Dead as a doornail, as Dickens would say. But no, he overcame that. So in the name of Yeshua is the confirmation of his promises to us. So we could add that as well. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is body armor and shield. You will not fear the terror by night nor the arrow that flies by day. And as we read these, think about how it opened. The names of God, everything revealed about God in those names means I don't need to fear. You won't fear the plague, verse 6, that stalks in darkness, nor the scourge that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the wicked paid back. For you have made Elyon, there's that name again, the Most High, your dwelling place, even Adonai, who is my refuge. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. Next one.
Okay.
Thanks. This idea of dwelling in God. I was listening to the radio this week, and one of the guys was giving a little Bible study. And he said, what would it be like, you know, if you're excited about marrying a girl and then you marry her, but you don't live together. You know, you just drive by, wave, say hi, and then you keep driving on. But he said that describes many of our relationships with God. You don't live together. You say hi once in a while. You maybe you go to services, maybe you have your little devotion time, maybe not, but you're just driving by saying hi to God and then going about your life. What about dwelling together? What about dwelling with God? What about your life being enwrapped in God's love constantly, in an awareness of His presence around you? It's not like God's not always with you, He's always with you. But how often are we dwelling there? in our minds aware that God is with us. So we go back to verse 1. We've got to dwell. We've got to abide, right? He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon, not visits, not comes and pays obeisance and gives a little sacrifice. The one who dwells in that shelter, the one who abides in the shadow of Shaddai. Verse 9, for you have made Elyon your dwelling place. Lord God, I just offer up a prayer right now. We want you to be our dwelling place, Lord. We don't want to just come for visits. We want you to be our dwelling place, aware of you at all times. Your praise on the tips of our tongues, our hearts overflowing with joy. Waking up in the morning instead of groggy and afraid to meet the day, saying, God is with me. Thank you, God, you're right here with me in the room. So, Lord, make us aware of you. Let us dwell in your presence. Verse 10, so no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Upon their hands they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, trampling the young lion and serpent. Right? And I think, Andrew, you even prayed something very similar to that when you were praying for Kevin. That trampling of the enemy. That power. And I'm telling you, with this school that we're starting, I learned, shouldn't say I learned as if I had not been aware of it before, but I learned a deeper type of intercessory prayer. I think that there's really two key ways for us to enter into prayer. One is that deep, silent awe before God, allowing God into your spirit to change you from the inside out. That being in the presence of God so that when you go about your day, you are a changed person. But there's also the taking of the authority that God has given us and going forth and saying, you know what? Nothing can stand against this. We had a surprise this past week. Okay, so let me set up the story a little bit. Forgive me, April, if I get some of the details wrong. But the basic thing is this. Our school survives on the children getting state-funded scholarships. Okay, and they had to be registered and in the system by last Wednesday. And so we got everything done, or so we thought, by Wednesday. Things were very rushed because the previous building fell through. God miraculously just provided one other building that happened to be already approved for a school. We went in there. It was crazy because we had to get a health inspection, but the health inspection can't go forward till they have some kind of fancy form from downtown. Downtown couldn't find the form. We took it in prayer. We took it in authority. And I asked in those emails, pray for us. And I asked my rabbi friends, pray. And we prayed and we took authority. And somehow the real estate agent ended up with the form and was able to send it in just in time. We thought we had everything ready. April takes it down to, was it growth management? Oh, no, the Department of Education. Here's our stuff. We're ready to register our students. It's Wednesday. I know I only have a few hours. He looks at it. Okay, but where's the fire report? Right? Well, we had Tyco come out and do the fire inspection, but nobody told us that you also have to have the city come out. So with hours to go before we lose the school, we have to get a hold of somebody in the fire department to come down and give us the okay, the inspection. So we're making calls. We get this wonderful person, chief fire inspector, and she says, I'm going to pull somebody off of another job so that they can come out this afternoon and get yours done. Wow. Yes, praise God. She comes out. You've got fire infractions. and some of them are kind of major.
They were minor, but it involves somebody coming out and fixing them right now.
Yeah, so we got to get things fixed. And here we are, less time now. On the day, the students have to be registered or they lose their scholarships. And the owner of the property is dragging his feet. Well, I don't really want to. Well, anyway, the fire inspector ended up saying, okay, I'm going to write two fire reports here, one for you so you can be approved, and one for the building owner, that he's got to get these done or we're going to come fine him, I guess.
Yeah.
So, and so with, I don't know, half an hour to go or something, she's finally able to get that paperwork and email a copy of it off to the Department of Education. But during that whole time, April's running around, I'm staying home, I'm on my knees. People are knocking on my door. I can't come out now, I've got to be in prayer. I learned something that Nancy taught me about. When you were talking, you had that job at the factory. You're slicing up chickens. You said your mind was for hours just focused on praying. It's like, wow, to have that kind of mental and spiritual discipline, to just be in intercessory prayer for long periods of time and seeing God move mountains. And so I was doing that. And I was taking authority, and I believe I texted April at one point, if this is God's will, nothing will stand against it. Or maybe I said in a prayer or something, if this is God's will, and it's totally different. The mindset, oh, gotta do it. Yes, we had to get out on our feet and get the stuff done. But the attitude you do it with, do you take the authority and understand your humility under God, that he is this Psalm 91 with all those names protecting you, helping this to happen, moving forward faith. And quite frankly, even if it failed, let's say the school didn't happen. Let's say we didn't get the paperwork done in time. What does it mean? In the grand scheme of things, it shouldn't mean much. It's because God is still God. It just means God has another way of blessing us and another way of blessing these students, right? That's what it, when you understand, it's not like we say, God, I trust you to do it my way. You know what I'm saying? We do that. I trust you, God, you're going to do it because I'm praying in faith that you're going to do it my way. And then he doesn't, and we think, where was God, right? Well, it's not like that. God, I trust you to do it your way. Yes, I'm going to pray that the school succeed. Yes, I'm going to pray for healing for people. And I've seen miracles happen. And I've seen people pass away. But God is still God. And somehow God's going to use it all for his glory and all for the blessing of his children. Because I have an understanding that he is God. Why should I fear? If God be for us, who can be against us, as Paul says, right? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. He is over us at all times. But there is a time to trample down the scorpion. There's a time to trample down the snake and the lion, because the power of God is within you to see it happen. And I don't think we would have a school if we had not been praying. I really don't. Prayer changes things. Okay? God bless the Calvinists, right? I saw a debate between Dr. Michael Brown and John White. John White's a wonderful guy. Is it John White or James White? I forget. Wonderful guy. Knows the Bible beautifully. But he's a Calvinist. And when it came to the point of prayer, he's like, well, prayer changes us. And Dr. Michaels Brown's like, the Bible's filled with places where prayer changed something else. Where you actually have power and God listens and God moves because of the prayer. So take authority. Move those mountains in the name of the Lord. Verse 14, here's where God speaks directly to us. Because he has devoted his love to me, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. Because he knows my name. Which name? You gave us several names here. It's not a matter of knowing a particular name. It's a matter of knowing God, right? It's that Semitic mindset of names. Knowing God, knowing everything that those names stand for, knowing everything behind, the power behind those names. He is Elyon. He is Shaddai. He is Adonai. He is Yeshua. He is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He is all these things. And because of that, I trust in him because I know his names. I trust in him. And those names back up his covenant promises to me that all is going to be well. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, rescue him, and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Next slide, please. Don't go to the next slide yet. Let me ask a question first. Who quotes Psalm 91 in the New Covenant Scriptures?
Hasatan.
The enemy, right, Hasatan, quotes. Go ahead and go to the next slide. What's that? He took it out of context. This is not a promise that you will never have trouble. If you look at verse 14 and 15 in particular, I will deliver him. Okay? That doesn't, if you're never going through trouble, God doesn't need to deliver you. Right? Verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. We read up to these verses, it almost sounds like we're never going to have any trouble. But here's the reality check. You're going to have trouble, but God is with you in it. God is with you in it, right? And I will show him my Yeshua, my Yeshua-ti, my salvation. So here's where it falls apart too often. In Matthew chapter 4, Hasatan, the enemy, Satan, uses this psalm and other portions of Scripture to try to get Yeshua to depart from the will of the Father. And what is going on there? There's a lot of things going on there, right? There's some parallel there between Yeshua in the wilderness and Israel in the wilderness. Right? And Israel grumbling in the wilderness, but Yeshua as the new representative of Israel going through those same trials and tribulations and temptations, but coming out spotless. Israel goes into the wilderness and sins. Moses, you brought us out here to die, didn't you? It's because you hate us. I know you hate us. There weren't enough graveyards in Egypt, so you brought us out into the desert to die. There's no water. There's no food. Okay, now there's food, but we want different food. And they grumble. We don't want to take the land. All right, then the Lord's angry with you and smites you. All right, we're going to take the land. No, don't take the land yet. We're going to do it anyway. It's a constant building of our own refuge instead of receiving the Lord's refuge. It's a constant grumbling to get our way instead of receiving the refuge and the protection of the Lord. And Yeshua walks through this. You know that place in Scripture, I forget the exact verse, but Yeshua says, if you can't believe in me because of the words, believe in me because of the miracles I work. And I think that we misunderstand that. Believe in him because of the miracles, but we're also warned that false prophets and false messiahs will work miracles. What we don't understand is the nature of the miracle. It's always a miracle of love for the other. It's always a miracle of submission to the Father. It's not, let me do a magic trick so that I can show off. It's not, let me turn stone into bread because I personally am hungry. My power is submitted to the Father. And then when he refuses the temptations of Satan, when he says, no, I'm not going to cast myself down from that pinnacle of the temple, even though Psalm 91 says the angels will catch me and I won't even strike my foot against a stone, my miracle is not to avoid, my miraculous power is not to avoid the troubles. That's not why God has invested this power into me. That's not my rule. That's not my role. My purpose is not to avoid trouble. And we have a fleshly mindset that says that I understand Psalm 91 to mean I shouldn't have trouble. So when I have trouble, I'm going to start building my own refuge instead of clinging to the Lord even tighter. When I have trouble, it must mean God is failing me. He's not really my refuge after all. I shouldn't be having trouble. Look at all these promises in Psalm 91. He's with you in trouble. He brings you through the trouble. He even has a purpose for the trouble. This light momentary affliction, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. That's what we want. I want the things, I want the food. I want the better food. I want the water from the rock. I want the things that my eyes see. But God says, those things are transient. Let me teach you another way, to walk by faith and not by sight. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's refuge over us is eternal. Yeshua promises us in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says in John 10, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And he backs it up. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Or nobody will take you out of my hand, he says first. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's his refuge. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me. Do you see how he's backing up that promise? Nobody will snatch you out of my hand, because you have been given to me by my Father who is greater than all. Similar to Psalm 91 here, isn't it? Understand the names of God, all he is, all he does, and he's backing up that he's going to be that refuge for you because you know his name. My Father who is greater than all has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Your refuge is not a refuge that means you will have no trouble in this world. If you think that, you're going to start believing that God is failing you. But if you start seeing with spiritual eyes, God has a purpose. God is watching over me. God's bringing me through it. God's maturing me through it. You start understanding that it's not about your flesh being fed. It's not what God's refuge over you means. Does he take care of you? Yes, of course he takes care of you. Does he make sure you have bread? Yes, sure he makes sure you have bread. Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, don't worry. He knows you need these things, but don't run after them. That's not your life. Running after them means you're not receiving the refuge of the Lord. You have to receive the refuge of the Lord. Go and go to the next slide, please.
Oh, sorry.
So just to capsulize, just to go back and hit some of these points. Number one, we dwell. We dwell there. Verse 1 of Psalm 91, we dwell in the shelter of Elyon. We abide in the shadow of Shaddai. You're not just visiting God, you're dwelling with God. Number two, we rest in knowing God's name. That is his nature, his faithfulness, who he is. Number three, even in trouble, we allow God to be our refuge rather than creating our own refuge. We follow the example of Yeshua. I've got this power within me, okay? Yeshua could have said, I got this power within me. I am hungry. I've been fasting for 40 days. I could turn this bread, the stone into bread. I could toss myself off the pinnacle of the temple. I could do these things. But my job is not to create my own refuge, my own way of doing things apart from the Lord. And then what? And then the angels came and ministered to him. Matthew 4. Then the angels came after he withstood that temptation. He went through the trials, went through the fasting, and then the angels came and ministered to you. And the same thing will happen for us. If we do not create our own refuge, if we don't say, I'm going to go my own way because my flesh is hungry, I'm going to go my own way because God seems to be letting this trouble happen. If we don't do that, but we persevere through the troubles times, then the angels will come and minister to us. Then we will receive the Lord's blessing instead of our own. The Lord's blessing and the Lord's feeding us instead of us going out and grasping on our own. Next slide, please. Okay, we already talked about that. Next slide. Okay. If Psalm 91 is to be for us, okay, Charles Spurgeon said something like this. Psalm 91 is not for every believer, every Christian. It's just for those who are willing to dwell, to abide in the Lord. How can these promises be for us? We must know his names / his character. You won't have Psalm 91 if you don't trust God, if you don't know his character and who he is. We must make him our dwelling. He's not a neighbor we visit, but the very place that we live. In trials, we refuse to give in to the flesh and make our own refuge. God is with us in the trials and is working all things out for the good of those who love him. And the last slide. We are never without refuge if we are dwelling in the Lord. The Most High, the All-Sufficient, the Eternal Holy Lord is our refuge and stronghold in good times and in troublous times. Before I conclude with a prayer,